Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 3, continuing in our series on Galatians. Let me read this passage for us. If you're visiting, we're working our way through the book of Galatians slowly but surely. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Or by, and here's our phrase for today, the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, ask yourself this question, this is for you this morning. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you, saved you, changed your life, restored your relationships, worked miracles in your life, forgave you of your sins, changed the course of your entire family tree, the Lord that did that for you, did he do that because of works of the law? Because of your performance? Because you were a good person? And the answer is what, Christchurch? No, no, obviously not. Or did he do it by the hearing with faith? He did it by hearing with faith. The phrase I'd like to focus in on this morning. Verse 6, Paul jumps into his biblical argument. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith, not striving and straining and works, self-confidence and self-assertion, but it's those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, the true Jews. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All right. Well, I wanted to get into Abraham. There's a lot there. And Paul, last week we saw, he asked people to really examine their own testimonies and see if they're in their own lives, if God changed their lives and invaded their life and fixed their marriage and forgave them of their sins and gave them a sense of freedom from guilt and shame if God did that by your works because you were a really hard worker, because you studied your catechism. You know, did God do that because you earned it, or was that a gift of faith? That was what we were talking about last week. The Apostle Paul wanted everyone to think about their own personal experiences. And we pointed out last week that the way people generally are saved is either they're born into a Christian family and they've just always believed in Jesus as far back as they can remember, or they met someone. Amen? They met a coworker, they met a neighbor, they met someone on the internet perhaps, they met someone who knew Jesus and they recognized the difference. And they wanted in on that peace and on that safety and on that confidence. They met someone who knew Jesus, and that someone introduced them to Jesus. Amen? That's how it works. And I can look around the room, and I know some of you who were saved later in life. I know a little bit of your story, and I know that's true. You met someone who knew Jesus, and they told you about Jesus, and your life was changed, not because of your performance, but because of the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? Life is not about your performance, essentially. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. He is a being, a supernatural being, the second person of the Trinity, and he sent that person to talk to you. Now, having concluded that, do you think now you're going to put food on the table and make straight A's in school and get that promotion and be a somebody by striving and hard work? You see what I mean? If he changed your life by grace, that's how it's always going to be. It's always going to be by grace. It's not ever going to be by your striving and your performance. That's what we talked about last week. I like to think of it this way. Life is not a rowboat. Life is a sailboat with Jesus, right? It's a little cliche, but think about it. In a rowboat, it's your straining and your striving and your effort and you and your strength. You're the engine. You never stop paddling or else you lose ground, right? And the more fear you have in your life, the more you strain and the more you strive. That's life in a rowboat. I don't like that. I don't want that. Rather, life in a sailboat. You feel that cool, gentle breeze on your cheek. You sense hope. You sense if I could catch that wind, everything would change. No more doldrums, no more tidal waves and billows and surges. I would be able to make it to the coast safely if I could only catch that gentle breeze. And so you hoist the sail and off you go. That's the Christian life. It's not rowing, it's sailing. You say, well, so what are you saying, that Christians just float away on a bed of ease? No, if you've ever known anyone that's sailed, it's not like that. It's work too, right? It can be hard. It takes a little bit of know-how, but it's traveling with a sense of dependence on that breeze, on that wind. It's just catching the breeze, catching the wind, not trying to manufacture everything in your own strength. I think it's a great metaphor. I didn't come up with it because the word spirit in Greek is also the word for wind. It's God's metaphor. But that's the life of a Christian. That's what we talked about last week. And I know, having said this, I know that even Christians who have begun a life of faith, trusting the person of Jesus Christ, we struggle with faith. Our faith can be weak, it can be small. There's times when we're walking on water, and there's other times where the waves cause us to sink down and take our eyes off of Christ. Amen? Amen? Are y'all awake? Amen? Are you gonna help me out? I woke up at 3:30 this morning, okay? I drank a lot of coffee, right? And I really believe the Lord woke me up at 3:30 so I could think about this sermon for 3 hours for you guys. And so help me out here. Listen, we all struggle with it. Like Sarah believed the testimony of the Lord when he came to her and said, I'm going to give you an heir. But then a year went by, and another year, and another year. She's approaching 100 years old. You can see how she had faith, but the difficulty and the time in the waiting room, her faith waned. She stopped trusting in that breeze. She didn't think it was going to be able to bring her to safety. And so she got out those oars and began to row. And you remember what she did? She took her handmaiden Hagar and gave her to Abraham. Nothing good comes from striving and straining in your own strength and in self-dependence. Amen? She struggled with it. Peter struggled with his faith when he came under the interrogation of the little girl inside of Caiaphas's courtyard. The heroes of the faith, they had faith, they acted on faith, but there's times when you struggle to believe and you struggle to trust the Lord and to do his will regardless of the fears and the potential outcomes. And so to increase our faith, because we got to increase in faith. If you're not growing in faith, your faith is declining and atrophying. We talked about that in Sunday school. But to help us increase our faith, I wanted to look at this expression in verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law? That's performance. That's your effort. That's independence. That's pulling yourself up from your own bootstraps. That's doing things my way. You know, the bills are tight. I have to forsake the Lord's day and work all day. How else am I going to pay the bills? You see, that's self-dependence. You see what I'm saying? That's performance-based mindset. That's slave mentality. That's works of the law. Or does he do miracles, change your life, and heal you, and fix your finances, change your whole paradigm? Does he do that by faith, the hearing with faith? And so the more I studied this, the more I wanted to talk to you about Abraham. But then this expression, the hearing with faith, just kept popping up in my mind all week long. And so I just wanted to camp there this Sunday and meditate on that expression, the hearing with faith, if that's okay, right? It's a good analogy, hearing with faith. Because it's not exactly something, well, you can hear. It is something you do, but it's not exactly something you can brag about doing, right? You don't get any credit for hearing. You just hear. And that's good and bad. When I was in the Army and I had to spend many nights in the barracks with 45 other dudes, sometimes you wish you could shut the hearing off because just a constant chainsaw from this corner of the room and a chainsaw from that corner of the room. You can't sleep, all the snoring, because you can't shut off your ears. And that was before they had these noise-canceling headphones. And so hearing is a great metaphor. It's something that you just kind of, you do. It's not something you can brag about, right? It's something you just open up your ears and hear. And just think about that. You're just saved by just hearing. You didn't even choose to do it. You didn't like flip a switch one day and decide, you know what, I'm going to hear. Amen? You were walking along, living your life, slamming your head into a brick wall over and over again. And then all of a sudden, what's that? You heard something and you were saved. I just feel like that is a great metaphor for grace. It's not talking. You choose to talk. You know, doing bench presses and curls, that's your strength, that's your striving. But hearing, it's not the striving of faith, it's just the hearing. You were living your life, and then all of a sudden, God sent someone, and they spoke a message into your ears, and everything began to change. Amen? When the Spirit was first poured out on the disciples at Pentecost, do you remember what they were doing? Kind of seems lazy, if you ask me. Jesus told him, just go to Jerusalem, stay in Jerusalem, and really work hard 7 days a week, you know, sun up to sundown. Is that what Jesus said to do? No. Go to Jerusalem and really, like, get all the religious rituals you can imagine and just do them over and over again. I mean, pray the rosary, say the Lord's Prayer 6,000 times, and then I will give you the Spirit of God. No, he just said, go to Jerusalem and wait. Just go sit in the waiting room for a little while. They're just twiddling their thumbs, praying dependency, listening, waiting, doing something, but not exactly something you can brag about. Amen? You see the point? You're doing something, but the sort of thing you do wherein God still gets all the glory and all the credit, just waiting. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on them supernaturally as a divine gift of grace. Amen? Do you think, now, having begun the spiritual life that way, do you think you pay your bills each month by your striving? You see how the foolishness of that? Having begun your life transformation by total grace, just sitting there waiting, listening, bang, you're changed. Do you now think you're going to restore your marriage by your striving and your effort? Sure, do you have to work hard? Yes, but out of a sense of dependency and out of a sense of faith. Hoisting on the sail, striving with the oars. When the Spirit of God was given at Pentecost, the crowd was there, Peter preached, they just heard the sermon, and the Spirit of God was given to them. That means you could right now be on your way to hell. I don't think anyone in here is on their way to hell, but let's just say, for sake of argument, and you could hear what I'm saying right now, preaching from the Bible, and you could, before you leave here this morning, be on your way to heaven. You see how that works? Oh, it's too easy, Pastor. No, that is how it works. You say, well, I'm not sure I want to be saved that way. You don't get to decide how you're going to get saved. Okay? That's how it works. See, I feel like I might need to do some rituals. I might need to work really hard. No. In fact, if you do those things, you'll never be saved. You have to simply be saved by just hearing. And those of you who are Christians right now and you already are saved and on your way to heaven, the way you get victory over sin is very similar. You're sitting in church, you hear a sermon, and you're given victory over sin. You've been struggling with the besetting sin of lust for years and years and years, and then all of a sudden one day God says you're free from that. Do you think it happens by your own striving and your own dependence? No. You do have to do some things, aka what Jesus says, but you do those in faith and trusting in Jesus to heal you. And then one day the word speaks, you hear with faith and you're saved. You're strengthened in your faith. You're given victory over sin. Things begin to change. You start by faith and you continue the Christian life by faith, a spirit of dependency. Amen? Amen. That's why it's so important to listen when the Bible is preached, listen when it is taught, read your Bible, It's so important to read your Bible. You could be listening to God every day. You could just be hearing God speak to you. So many people say, I want to hear God speak. I just want to hear God speak. Open up your Bible and read. You can hear him at any point in time. He's given you the gift of literacy. That was a gift, right? You didn't invent the alphabet. He didn't give you parents that were literate. You didn't choose, oh, I want some literate parents on the alphabet. I want to be born at this particular space and time. He gave you the gift of literacy. If you read your Bible, you hear God speaking. And in that moment, you could be saved. Saved for the first time or saved from sin, right? Saved from the power of sin in your life. You could gain victory. Oh, I thought I had to do this. I thought I had to do that. There are some things you have to do, like obey Jesus and trust his way and be patient and wait. But you could be forgiven and healed and given victory over sin just like that if you would attend to the preaching of God's word and read your Bible every day. Amen? And I know that's simple, but I know you guys are not reading your Bible as much as you could. I know that just because I know you're humans. Amen? All right. Also, this means don't be so hard on Christians that don't hear it yet. Amen. You start the Christian life hearing, and you grow as a Christian hearing. And there's some Christians, they just seem to grow slower than other Christians. Right? Amen. Yeah. You're thinking about the person right next to you. You're like, see, no. Some of them just grow slower. Sometimes they just don't hear it. I believe in the doctrines of grace. They are a glorious good news to me. There's a lot of Christians that just don't have an ear for that. And that's okay. Don't beat them up. God hasn't revealed that to them yet. Hearing with faith is a gift, okay? It's not something that you figured out because you're so discerning and have such a high IQ. Amen? All right. So why isn't everyone saved, Pastor Brandon? I do want to talk about this. If we're saved from the penalty of sin and the power of sin just by hearing, then why isn't everyone saved? Look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person. That's just not the supernatural person. The person just by themselves without the Spirit of God. The natural person. Man without God. Does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. You see? He feels that breeze on his cheek, but he does not believe that it will bring him to safety. So he does not hoist the sail. In fact, he's suspicious of it. It's folly to him. No, I have to keep rowing. That's the only way I'll make it out if you're alive. And he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. He doesn't have spiritual ears, you see? Why isn't everyone saved if all we have to do is hear to be saved? Because not everyone has ears to hear and eyes to see. Amen? Makes sense? You have to be given spiritual ears. Like Malchus, who had his ear chopped off literally by Peter in a rage of fear, and Jesus picked up that ear and put that back on Malchus, and Malchus had a new ear. That happened to him spiritually too, because the Bible and church history tells us he became a Christian and a significant person in the Christian church with his new ears. Now he could hear. So now does he get to brag? No, he's just hearing. You're just hearing. You didn't even choose to do it. You just heard and you were saved. I love that. I love that. But it's not that that non-Christians and people who despise God don't hear in a sense. They just don't have the spiritual ears. I tell you the story from many years ago. There was this kid, and he was just really struggling to fit in school. And I tried to work with him, and he just was just terrorizing the entire classroom. And he never obeyed his teacher. I mean, never. And so I tried to work with him and talk to him, and it came to my conclusion, and he acknowledged it, that he hated his teacher. I thought, you see, I think that's why you don't obey her. Because it's not that you can't, it's that you won't. You hate her. You have a problem with her. And so if she said, eat ice cream, you'd eat broccoli, right? Right? And I actually saw this happen in real life. The teacher told him to go outside for recess. Just have a good time. Take the load off. Try to relax. Go enjoy yourself and play with the other kids. And I saw him up against the wall, just hitting his head on the bricks. And you think, well, Pastor Brandon, that person had a mental problem. No, he hated his teacher so much that when she said, go outside and play, he refused. He refused. And obviously, he needs the Spirit of God to regenerate him and change his heart towards others. Amen? But that's how we are with God naturally. God says, follow my laws. That's so harsh and that's so condemning. You're so judgmental. I only believe in a loving God. God says, okay, I'll save you for free. Well, what about the laws? People are just going to start behaving and misbehaving and doing whatever they want. The thing is, fallen man wants to be saved, and they know they need to be saved, but they want to be saved on their own terms, under their own strength. They want to row. And boy, what a pitiful life of striving and straining. And God says, I'll just save you for free. And he gives you the spiritual ears and melts your heart and takes out that heart of anger and stone, puts in a fleshy heart. And you finally hear it for the first time. And you're saved. The hearing of faith. But even Christians need to hear, Christ Church. You can hear and you have heard, but sometimes your ear grows dull and sometimes your ear gets distracted and you grow a little, you grow unaware of just how much you need him. And I think that's largely because we're so rich. Because we have like I talked about this in Sunday school. In the Middle East, the richest of people had servants to carry them around. But it's nothing compared to a Ford Expedition. Nothing. Nothing. They had messengers to send their messages across town. I can send a message across the planet. I could probably send a message to a space shuttle if I knew the right people. They could never imagine. I told the class this morning, you could buy sheets at Walmart that Solomon would covet. And the Bible warns about wealth. The Bible says it is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's more likely for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Why is that? Because rich men don't feel like they need anything. You understand what I mean? Don't have the ear. They're comfortable. The status quo is good. And Jesus says very plainly, he says the sick don't need the healthy don't need a doctor. I didn't come for the righteous. You see what I mean? So in many ways, even as a Christian, especially a wealthy Christian, you know cognitively and on paper that you're supposed to trust him with faith. But because everything is pretty peachy keen and life's pretty decent, you don't sense every day your need for him. And so you're not on your knees that often. Am I right? And so what does he have to do? Because he loves you, he comes down here and gives you a trial, gives you a little wake-up call, a little reality check. Oh, you think you can just live life under your own power? You can just coast? You can just row your boat? You know, you're healthy, kids are fine, everything's going good, financial stability. No, here's a little reality check of how much you truly do need me. And he sends trials into your life so that you wake up to the fact that you need him and cry out to him in faith, right? Amen? And he hears that faith. All right, how much time do I have? Oh, I've got plenty of time. I will say this, Christ Church, Romans chapter 10, verse 14. If people are saved by the hearing of faith, and they most certainly are, even Christians are saved from the power of sin in their life through faith, that means that you have got to tell other people in Acadiana about Jesus. Look, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone typing it to them on the internet, calling them on the phone, knocking on their door, talking to them in a conversation and mentioning it to them? Their life is in shambles. They see the tidal wave approaching, and here you are living life, hoisting the sails, headed in a great direction, free and light and airy and hopeful. Ought you to mention it to them? There's a breeze. You could catch it. How? Hoist the sail. All you got to do is hear. All you got to do is call out to him. Amen? If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you will be saved just like that. But I will say this expression, hearing of faith, it is only two words in Greek. It's just hearing and faith. And so exactly how to translate it is not perfectly sure. See, we're meditating on hearing with faith. It could be hearing by faith or hearing with faith or hearing of faith or hearing on account of faith or hearing due to the fact of faith. It's not exactly sure. There's probably about 28 to 30 prepositions you could rightfully choose there. It's hearing faith. Now, we do know it's true that we are saved by hearing the faith of the soul. Amen? But it also could be at least alluding to the fact that God hears our faithful cries, our cries of faith. Does he not? He too can hear. I think this is important. Psalm 10, verse 17. Oh Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You see that? You hear the desire. They didn't even talk. They just had a desire. And he heard it. He hears faith. He hears the tiniest bit of faith. You don't even have to speak the words, and he hears it inside your heart. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline their ear. Psalm 38, verse 9. Oh Lord, all my longing is before you. He hears the longing. Poor Hannah was barren, desired to have a child. And she went before the Lord at the temple, and she wept, and she prayed quietly to herself, only moving her lips. And guess who heard her? God. In the throne room of heaven, heard this poor little girl pouring out her heart. He hears. His ears are roaming all over this world. His ears are everywhere, just listening for the faintest cry of faith, just the tiniest little whimper of help. Just raise that sail just a tad and off you will go. He's listening. And same for you, Christian. You go through various trials. He's listening. Right? Sometimes he sends trials into your life so you'll wake up and cry out to him so that he can hear and respond. Amen? Mark 2, verse 3. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus, here we got a switch of metaphors, same concept. When he saw their faith, he hears the faith and he sees the faith. He said to the paralytic, sons, your sins are forgiven. And this gives me great hope because it means you can bring other people to Jesus in prayer. Amen. And when you bring other people to Jesus in prayer, he hears it. He sees it. He hears the cry of faith. But back in Nazareth, at his hometown, where no one was willing to be saved by a carpenter, he said this, Matthew 13, 58, and he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He didn't hear any cries. He didn't see anybody ripping up the thatch in a roof. And so he did not do many works. Christian, I hope that you have a sense of his need, of need and dependency so that you rip open the thatch of a few roofs here and there, right? So that you cry out to him so that he can hear and work mighty works in your life. If he doesn't hear faith, you can probably expect the Nazareth treatment, though. He doesn't fill up a full cup. Amen? Only the sick need a doctor. But there's one last aspect, and that's the of hearing with faith, and that's how grandma used to use it. She said, boy, you hear? Now, what does that mean? Boy, you hear? Son, you hear? What that means is, why aren't you obeying currently? That's what it means, right? You know, it's also a mild threat, I would say. You hear? And that is, there is a sense of hearing in the Hebrew worldview. It's not just passive listening. True hearing heeds. That might be a way we would say it today. Faith works. Faith acts. Faith prays, for example. I mean, the primary way in which someone responds to hearing the promises in the Word of God is to pray.